hold on to your seats because I am ready to preach. I am ready to preach. I've been feeling this for 2 days. Are we live? Here we go. Today we're going to talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you turn to 1 Corinthians number 2, chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are getting ready for Passover. You notice I give you a book. I don't preach from the book. Give you a book, The Seven Steps to Revival. I just expect you to read that and get that on your own. It'll just re-preach it, right? Give everybody, everybody's got the five Passover set lessons, right? So, I mean, I don't need to re-preach that, right? Hey, we can get on something new. How many of y'all want some fresh word from the Lord God? Hey, come on. Fresh manna for today. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what I've come to tell you about today. The Lord God Almighty, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, has come down to earth, lived in the form of a man, and was crucified just for you. You know, if you were the only person on planet Earth that ever sinned, He'd have done it for you. It wasn't a matter of He did it for somebody else. It wasn't a matter He did it for them. He didn't do it just for the Jews. He did it for you. As a matter of fact, Caiaphas, high priest that year, prophesied under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in the temple that Jesus would die for the nation. And he said, it's better for one man to die for the than the nation perish. It wasn't just the nation of the Jewish people he was talking about. He was talking to you. Put your name in there. It is better for our Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for you than you perish in the lake of fire. You know, He didn't come and die the first death that's appointed unto man once to die. He came to die the second death that is for you. Many people look at me and, Pastor, I never heard of such thing as a second death. You can go to Revelation chapter 19, 20, 21, and 22, and it talks about the second death from which there is no resurrection. I hear people talk about how Jesus went down to hell and preached in hell during those 3 days. I got news for everybody. There is no preaching. There is no consciousness. There is no alive in the second death. The second death is dead, dead. The second death is dead, dead. And if He didn't die the second death, then you are still subject to it. But I read in the book of Revelation where it says, those who have been resurrected in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over them. The life He bought you with His resurrection is a permanent life. Jesus said, if you believe this, you will never die. Oh, do you believe Him? Do you have it in your heart? Do you have the faith of the living God in you to believe Him so that you will never die? Oh, if you can't believe it, you won't receive it. We haven't talked a lot about the Messiah's death because we have a lot of things to teach. I sit here sometimes in my office and I think, oh my goodness, I've got so many things to teach and I don't have enough weeks to do it. How am I going to teach all of this stuff to all of these people? I have years I have sat under some of the finest men of God I've ever known. I have years of teaching, years and years, and I just want a Vulcan mind meld everybody. How many of y'all are Trek fans? Trekkie, Star Trek, Church of God, here we come. I just need to come and put a Vulcan mind meld on you, you know, and just pass it all in. Because there's so much there that I want to give you from the Word of God. And here, we stand at the end of the age. You realize how close you are to standing face to face in front of Jesus Christ? Do you realize how close you are to hearing the shofar? Somebody give me a shofar blast. Miss Roxanne, you're right there. You are close to hearing that sound. You are so close to hearing that sound, and there's going to be an angel grab you from behind, and off in the air you go. You are so close, and that's not funny. Will it be this year? Might. Hey, will it be next year? Hey, odds are better. Will it be in 2010? Odds are a lot better. How can I say that? Because every year that goes by, you are that much closer. So yeah, the odds are going up every year that this year's the year. Which holy day will it be? I don't know, but I guess trumpets. That's my guess. You know, you can find a parallel to the rescue of the church in every holy day on the calendar. Trumpets got the best odds on it. But that's a different subject. I don't want a rabbi trail off on that. So many prophets and holy men of God longed their whole life to see what you're about to witness with your eyes.
So many holy men of God wanted to know the mystery of the will of God. Now, you didn't get to see the crucifixion. But God in His grace moved Mel Gibson to make that movie, so you got to see as much as you could handle. You know what? We don't live in a world where there's blood and guts and death and dying and dismemberment all over the place like they did. We couldn't handle seeing it live. We grew up in too soft a world. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. The World War II generation would have been a better suited to seeing the actual crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. We're too soft. We're too soft. We couldn't handle it. You know, Mel Gibson said, I had to cut it back several notches because I didn't want people to run out of the theater screaming. You know, there was at least 4 or 5 heart attacks for people watching that movie. I think about that when I talk about running it for folks. Will they be able to handle it? We got people going to have heart attacks if I run The Passion for you. Why? Because we're so soft, we can't take it. We can't take it. Let's go to Romans 16, verse 25. Not used to flipping in this Bible. Just not used to flipping in this Bible. You know, you get used to flipping in one, you can't hardly do another. Now, to Him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Yeshua, Messiah, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. The mystery of God's will hidden for long ages past. And He is talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and I am talking to you about His rescue for you. For you. But the key to the rescue is in the cross. The key to the rescue is in the cross. Jesus had to die that death on the cross, as we're going to have Him show you today from the Bible. And if He didn't, then all mankind would have had to been wiped out. And you would not be here, because if they were wiped out 2,000 years ago, amen, ain't nobody else going to be here after them. You know, everybody on earth that descended from 4 Jewish women, you realize that, right? That was on a documentary. Every person on earth is descended from 4 Jewish women. Isn't that what your Bible says? Noah's wife, Shem's wife, Ham's wife, and Japheth's wife. Amazing how science found that out in the DNA. Oh, isn't that special? Every time science digs into some deep mystery of the human experience, they find another proof for God, but they ain't about to admit it. They ain't going to admit it. They're too stubborn and strong-willed. But now this mystery is being revealed and made known through the prophets, the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey Him. This mystery is being revealed in the last days that you live in right now, so that all men would believe that Yeshua was the Son of the living God, crucified for the sin of mankind, and would obey Him. Watch the Ten Commandments last night. Moses, Moses, obey. That's the attitude we have in this country. We don't want to obey anybody for anything at any time. And you know it's worse in the South. Come on, y'all. We live in the South. It's worse. I mean, you bring up the word obey, man. That's fighting words, man. People are ready to go to fisticuffs over that. Obey? I mean, obey. I don't obey nobody around here. We've got to obey God. Look, you ain't getting out of here if you don't. If you don't obey God, you just take a good long hard and look at the tribulation in Revelation 13 and 14 because you're headed in. Come on, if you can't obey God, you're going in. It's just real simple. He ain't trifling with nobody. You'll either do what He says and believe in the death of His Son, or you're going someplace you don't want to go. Is it what He told Peter? Peter, when you get older, somebody's going to dress you. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. If we're not willing to obey Him and we're not willing to believe in His Son, we're not willing to get immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit, somebody going to dress us and take us someplace we don't want to go. And it ain't going to be as fun. Because look, if you're not willing to give it up for God in these good times, what makes you think you're going to stand up to the devil in the bad times? When you can't come to church and we got heat and air, you can't come to church when we're sitting in comfortable pews and got carpeted floors, if you can't come to church when you got jobs, oh, I can't tithe. You can't tithe when you got a job? How are you going to tithe when you ain't got a job? How are you going to tithe when you ain't got food? How are you going to tithe when you're walking around in rags? Look, man, I teach the people in Africa to tithe and they're herding goats. Come on now. If God gave it to a nomadic people in the desert and told them to tithe their goats, you can sure enough tithe your paycheck. Come on now. Man, you're living in the era of the mystery being revealed. And you're telling me, oh, I don't have to do it now. I'll do it at tribulation. Sure you will. Man, the devil knows he can beat you out of it because he already beat you out of it now. But there, I read, but there's going to be two witnesses. And they go light a fire among the house of Israel to turn those people back to God. But why do you want to go that way? Come on now. Why do you want to go that way? 1 Peter, we have lost so much. We have lost so much. You know, he said, to him who has more will be given, and to him who has not, I'll take away even what little he has. And that is so in effect in the church. That is so in effect in the churches of God. That is so in effect among all the brethren. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. Who through faith, talking about you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That salvation is the saving from the wrath of Satan that's coming to terrorize this world. The mystery of God is that He's going to save you from that. And that's being kept in a safe place in heaven where it cannot be overwhelmed by you or anything else. You live in the last time when the mystery of God's will not only be made known, but will be accomplished. The mystery of God's will is going to be accomplished in front of your eyes. The destruction of the three nations of Israel for their punishment. The captivity of those people to turn them back to God. And the tribulation of those left behind. You know, it's an interesting study. I'm writing this book, and you have two words. Jesus said, one will be taken, one will be left, right? Come on, y'all all read that. One taken is paralambano, same word used of receiving a bride to the groom at the wedding. I will paralambano. John chapter 14, verse 3, I will receive you to myself. I will paralambano you. The other word, and I forget it, I think it's A-V-I-E-N-O. I think that's it. And it's used divorce for divorce three times. I'm going to paralambano the ones taken, and I'm going to divorce the ones left. You are living in the time when you are going to see that. You are going to be in the field and either taken or left. You are either going to be received to the wedding or divorced. You're going to be the two women in the kitchen working away. Hey, how many times we get together and we got women in the kitchen cooking? You know, every year for feast time, all the guys would round up the vehicles. We'd all be working on the cars, giving them their maintenance and doing their oil and everything, getting them all ready to go to feast time. The ladies would all be in there cooking. Oh, that was some fun times, y'all. But hey, we're going to be all together. Maybe it'd be a potluck here. And some of us gone. Paralambano to the wedding and some divorced. Which side are you going to be on? You know, we're at Passover. These are the times to think about stuff like that. My God, Jesus the Messiah was crucified for me to be saved from all of that trouble, but I'm too uppity to take it. Come on, y'all. We don't need to be uppity to take His salvation. We need to have our hands all over it. We need to be grabbing a hold of it. Man, if you ain't taken, the angels should have a hard time prying your hands and your fingers off of it. Come on. No, I'm going. No, I'm going. You can't pry me off of it. I'm going. But you've got to take that into your life today when it comes to whether I'm going to work on the Sabbath or not, when it comes to whether I'm going to eat unclean foods or not, when it comes to my paycheck and I'm going to tithe or not. That's when you need to have your hands gripped on that salvation. I'm going to do what He says, and I'm not, you can't pry my hands off of it. I will not let go of my obedience to Him. What about Holy Ghost baptism? Man, you ought to have your arms and your fingers gripped in there so tight they couldn't rip Holy Ghost baptism away from you with a team of mules. Come on, y'all. These are the days of all days to proclaim the Lord's death until He come. Isn't that what it says in 1 Corinthians 11? Proclaim the Lord's death until He come. The death is what bought your ticket out of here. The death is what redeems you back from death itself. The death that He made is what liberates you and is the source of your healing and the source of your blessing. If He hadn't have died, you'd have nothing. You'd have nothing. Because we live in these United States of America, we live in the lost tribes of backsliding Israel. A country who is not living by His laws. And you know what right now? The majority of the Jewish people are secular and backslidden right now too. So you know what? Without living by the Torah, you got no blessing from the Torah. I hear all these people on TV all the time, bless me, bless me, bless me. Well, let me tell you something. You ain't got no blessing coming if you ain't willing to live right. As long as you walking around in sin, divorcing everybody, stealing the offering, living the high life, you ain't gonna get no blessing. When you send $40 to some fool that's flying around in a jet and living in the hotels, how can you expect a blessing out of that? It's when the Word of God goes forth that there's a blessing, and bless me come with your Passover offering, but we ain't giving you no Passover, ain't gonna get it. You ain't gonna get no blessing off of that. You're liable to lose some blessing over that. It ain't a matter of preaching the blessing. It's a matter of walking the walk. It's a matter of preaching Christ crucified. I was listening to Perry Stone this week. He said, we don't talk about the cross anymore. It offends people. It offends people. We were dead in our sins before He died on that cross. You hear me? We were dead in our sins, cut off from the world and no hope. If He hadn't have come down and died for His creation, it would have had to be destroyed. There is no hope except the passion and the crucifixion of our Lord. And I tell you something else we got to do. We got to get off of this somebody else killed Jesus. We got to get off of this somebody else crucified Christ. Let me tell you a little secret. If your hands didn't drive those nails, if you didn't hoist Him up there, if it wasn't you to put the Spirit inside, you ain't got no sacrifice on your life. You killed Christ or you ain't no part of Him. Oh, that's hard preaching, Pastor. Yeah, that's hard preaching. We're going to preach it right. You have to accept your culpability in His death. If somebody else killed Christ, then they got the blessing of the sacrifice and you're sitting there in your sins. You've got to receive it into yourself. I killed Him. You've got to acknowledge that to Him. You've got to acknowledge it in your heart. You've got to take it in and realize, my hands drove those nails. I put the spear in Him. I'm the one with the scourge. I'm the one that scourged Him till I got tired and handed it off to my buddy. Then took it back when I got a little strength back. You're the one that lashed all that flesh off His ribs. That's when you have the sacrifice of Christ applied to your life. You have to have His blood on you. Don't you realize when they were scourging Jesus and they were whipping Him like that, that blood was splattering everywhere from His flesh? That had to be you or you ain't got no sacrifice. Come on now. Come on now. We've been blaming somebody else for the death of Jesus for 2,000 years. If it ain't you, you ain't got a sacrifice. Ooh. Ooh, that's some hard preaching. But it's real preaching. It's hard and it's real. You did it. And it's your open acknowledgement and acceptance of your culpability in His death that grants you the ability to receive the sacrifice and the forgiveness for your sins. I don't know about you. I have them. And I have to be forgiven of them. Because unrepented sin is going to put me in the lake of fire. The same is going to put you in the lake of fire. And if I don't have culpability in the Lord's death, I'm going in like a fire. You know what? I don't want to go. Come on, y'all. We're on the Sabbath. I don't want to go to the lake of fire. I do not want to go into the lake of fire. I don't want to be ashes under the feet of the saints in Malachi 4. I want to be alive in the kingdom of God for eternity. And to do that, I've got to accept my part in the death of Yeshua Messiah. That's just all there is to it. Drop on down to verse 10. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They weren't serving themselves but you when they were speaking about all the things shown to them, because they're coming on you at the end of the age. The Lord has been crucified. You hear me say all the time, the Lamb has come and the Lion's on the way. He's not coming back to be crucified a second time. He will not be coming back the quiet lamb with no word in His mouth as before the shearers is dumb. He will not be coming back soft and wimpy to take your punishment when He comes back. He's coming back the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back with all power, strength, authority, might. He's coming back to subdue nations with a sword out of His mouth. And when He does, the blood from them is going to flow as deep as a horse's bridle. He will not be playing and trifling when He comes back. He is going to put down all rule and authority with force and power, and a lot of folks going to be killed. A lot of folks going to die when He comes back because they ain't going to believe Him. They're going to say, oh, well, that ain't Him. Oh, He's just a softie. No, wrong. When he comes back, Jack, he ain't playing, and you best have your head down and bowed in worship, because if it ain't, it's liable to be rolling across the ground. He's not playing. Go back and read chapter 19 of Revelation. He is not playing. He calls to the birds of the air, come and feast. This is the supper of the Lord. You're going to eat the flesh of kings and generals. Hey, that's a lot of dead folks, y'all. This was put for you. The holy men of all time have longed to know what is in your Bible. Have you read it? People have been killed for reading that Bible. Back in the day, they used to be chained to the pulpit. Nobody was allowed to have a Bible. But you've got one, and some of us have multiple Bibles. How much time do you spend reading your Bible? How much time do you spend looking into the things that the holy men of long ago longed their whole life to have? How much time do you spend in it? Is it a decoration piece on your coffee table? Is it dusty up on the shelf? When you pull it down, you gotta blow the dust off of it. Mine is worn. Mine has been kept in a box the whole time. I've worn out two boxes. I've worn out two boxes because I keep it in a box. I keep it protected. I keep it sheltered. It's worn out. Leather's all coming apart. The chunks have it. The pages ripped in it. There's some food stains in it. Huh? Why? Because it's used. It's used a lot. It's got more miles on it than Lanisa's car. Huh? Come on. It's got more miles on it. Her car's got 150,000 miles on it. Y'all believe the purple car's got 150,000 miles on it? 150. I think you can beat me on that, can't you? 235 on the Green Accord out there, huh? And you wonder why we come in Accords. We don't fit in one Accord anymore, but we come in Accords still. Matthew chapter 16. Are you taking tapes and CDs to listen to the message over the week? You know, you're really blessed to be able to do that. I have to get a new message out, and I don't have time to go back and listen to the old one like I used to. You know, back in the day, I used to check out the message, and I would listen to it 3 and 4 times over the course of a week, gleaning all that I could, this precious learning about God. You know, your Savior is so awesome. And I could say that before I actually met Him in person. He's just so awesome. There's so many things in the Bible that are more fantastic than fiction stories if you just read it. It's the most interesting thing you'll ever spend time in. The most profitable thing. You know, the Apostle Paul says that weight training for your health is a good thing, but godly training for the kingdom is much better. Come on now. Come on. That doesn't mean that we don't have to exercise, because if you don't exercise, you're going to hurt. Especially if you get older, if you don't exercise, you will hurt. But, you know, how much in the natural, how much more in the spiritual? If you're not in the Word of God, you're going to end up in the tribulation, where they're going to torture you. Now, how much pain and suffering are you going to have in that? Come on now. I mean, look, I've been deep into stuff. I have finished all but the last chapters, and I'm editing the first, back in the first part right now. There is so much in the Word of God, especially when you spend a lot of time in Revelation about what's going to happen in tribulation. Look, man, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Resolve to know that. Resolve to know that. Resolve to know that. Because if you're not in your Bible knowing that, you're going into tribulation. And you will have pain and suffering. It will not be easy. 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took Him aside and rebuked Him. Never, Lord. Never. We're not going to let that happen to you. And He said, oh, that's nice of you, Peter. Y'all rally the boys up and get some weapons and make sure they don't take me. Your Bible doesn't say that? Mine says Jesus ate Him alive. That's how we say it in the South. Ate Him alive. Get behind me, Satan! You're talking about the things of man, and I'm talking about the things of God. If Jesus didn't die, that was it. Game's up. All flesh killed. Earth renewed. Rocks raised up. Isn't that what He said? These stones don't cry. If these children don't cry out, God will raise up stones. I don't want to be replaced by a rock. Come on now. We always talk about this. I'm dumb as rocks. Well, how dumb are the rocks? Maybe they're dumb enough to do what he says. Amen? Maybe the rocks are finally dumb enough to do what God says. Maybe we're too smart for our own good. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Lord gave Coleman a fantastic vision of all the crosses that people refuse to take up and follow him. The Lord told Coleman, we're all on the road to Golgotha. We're all on the road to the place of the skull. We are all on the road to give up our life for the Lord. Here's the deal. If you're not willing to give up your life in the good times, if you're not willing to live for Him right now in peace and comfort and safety, you're going to give it up for real in tribulation when you have to have your head cut off. Come on, it says they're going to behead every saint. Don't you know that it says the beast is going to make war against the Christians and he's going to be given power by God to destroy them from off the earth? Every person who refuses the mark of the beast is going to be killed. You're not going to be hiding in a cave and skate out. You're going to be tracked down like a dog, tortured to give up the Lord and renounce Him, and you're going to be killed if you refuse. Make no mistake about it. These are not easy times coming up, but they can be easy times if you're willing to lay down your life now. What do I mean, Pastor Bill? I'll tell you what I mean. If you'll lay down your life to obey Him, if you'll lay down your life to tell your friends and neighbors the truth that's within you, if you'll lay down your life to keep His holy days and keep His Sabbaths and do the things that pleases Him, you get a ticket out of here. What's not to like? Press hard, 5 copies. I mean, come on. You must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. If you want to keep control of what you can do, where you can go, how you can go, what you can eat, what you can say, you want to keep control of all that, you're going to lose your life in the tribulation. It's that simple. But if you're willing to lay down your life and live the way He tells you and do the things He tells you to do, He's going to give you your life back. And look, the Lord don't never give you nothing back that it don't come back a whole lot better than you gave it to Him. I can promise you that. Look, I gave my life to the Lord, and one I gave Him wasn't worth having. As we say in the South, I wasn't worth shooting at one point in my life, and the life He's gave me back is a whole lot better than anything I've done. Come on, y'all. I don't care how good you think you got it now, when you give it to Him, it's coming back better than you gave it. He don't return anything less than He gives. What good will it be for a person if they gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? See, you already sinned and your body is dead. You already sinned. It's over. There's nothing you can do now to make it back to God. Like Adam, you took the forbidden fruit and you went the wrong way. Like all the people in the Old Testament examples, you sinned before God and are worthy of death. What are you going to give? You blew it already. If you don't have the blood of Jesus on your life, it's over. We talk about the Passover. The famous line in the movie, Moses to Eliezer, remember Eliezer, God passed over your house tonight. If the blood of Jesus isn't on the doorpost of your heart, the death angel's not going to pass over you. If the blood of Jesus is not on your heart, the death angel is not passing over you. You will have an appointment and you will keep it. But if the blood of Jesus is on the doorpost of your heart, then God's going to pass over your sins. That's why we keep the Passover. I don't know about you. I have stuff that needs passing over. Come on, y'all. I got stuff that needs passing over. I wasn't a goody two-shoes. I wasn't a real nice guy. I wasn't the kind of person that could say, ha, ha, I'm making it in. I'm just so good. No, I was a dirty dog. I need to be passed over. And that's why I have to keep the Passover. I have to be passed over. For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some are standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Some of us are not going to taste death before we see the Son of Man in the clouds and hear that shofar call. Some of us alive here are not going to taste death before we see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with the shofar to gather the very elect from the four corners of the earth. Hey, come on now. Now here's the deal. Are you going to be gathered? Are you going to watch somebody else go up knowing, man, I should have got right. I don't know what happened to me. I should have got right. I should have got right. Man, I should have got right. Why didn't I prepare for the Passover? Why didn't I keep all them holy days? What possessed me to have to go and live that way when I had the truth in front of me? Let's go to Colossians 2. I'm not going to turn there, but well, let's go there. Matthew 26:52. You got to see this first. Matthew 26:52. They're coming to take him away. I don't know if this is before Peter cuts the dude's ear off or after. They're coming to take him away. Verse 52. Yeah, put your sword back. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. So, we didn't want him to die. Hey, look, there was a time I didn't want him to die. I will never forget. How many of y'all have been spanked by the Lord? Everybody been spanked by the Lord? Come on. Y'all don't want to fess it up, huh? Okay. One day I was praying in the bedroom. Oh, man, he's coming apart. I was praying in the bedroom. I need it's gone. I can't see without him in the screw. I think it just broke. I can get by without him, but... see, dollar ones, they don't get it. I was in the bedroom praying one time, and I made the mistake to say something of the nature of, Lord, it's a shame you had to die. I have never felt His wrath the way I felt it that day in the bedroom. I was on my knees praying too, and I was like, oh, you know, because we look at things different. We don't like our culpability in His death. We don't like our responsibility. We don't like the fact that He had to be tortured and died. But the worst spanking I've ever had from the Lord is when I said, it's a shame you had to die. I can promise you a lot of things. But of all the things I can promise you I will never say that again. I can promise you I will never say that again. Plan from the foundation of the earth. But look what he says here. Do you not think that I can call on my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Two angels wiped out 183,000 Assyrian warriors. 12 legions means complete annihilation of humankind from the planet. And that's what would have had to happen. If Jesus wasn't sacrificed to pay for our sins, there would have been the complete annihilation of all human beings on the planet. End of story. But how then would the Scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the answer to every problem in this world. It is the answer to how you achieve the rescue of the saints. It is the answer for how you're saved from the wrath of God and can be saved from the wrath of Satan. Jesus crucified is the answer. But you have to accept your culpability in His death. You know, when they filmed the movie The Passion of the Christ, obviously it was a rubber hand they drove the nails through. And they showed on TBN the filming of this movie, and Mel Gibson made a statement that I have always remembered. He said, I could not let another actor drive in those nails. I had to drive the nails in myself. I had to accept my part in the death of my Lord. So he drove the nails in the hand, crying the whole time. We've got to accept this, man. We have got to make this real in our lives because it's our acceptance of our role in His death that gets us the freedom from sin, that gets us the forgiveness, that gets us the deliverance, that brings the healing in our body. We've got to accept that we did it. And worse, you've got to go home and you've got to examine your life and you've got to see all your little petty faults and all of your little petty trifling troubles and all of your little petty sins and realize that's why He had to die. You got to be jumping down somebody's case and think in the back of your... That's why he's got to die. That's why he had to be beaten. so I could jump somebody's case, so I could give hand signals in traffic, so I could fill with your list. Put your list in there. He had to take that beating and that awful, awful death, beaten beyond the form of any man, just so you could say the things you wanted to say. Just so you could go cut grass on Saturday. Just so that you could go eat that white pulse. Come on now, I'm talking deep. We're plowing here. We have to make it that real. I'm not going to go to 1 Peter, but you can put in your notes. 1 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20. He was chosen to do this before the creation of the earth. In fact, he was chosen to do this before the creation of any part of the physical universe. Jesus volunteered. I tell you, he's a Tennessee boy. He volunteered for this job to save you, and you ain't even created yet. But he knew. He knew because he made you designed to fail. I know friends of mine that are mad at God because I was designed to fail. I had no chance. No kidding. You were designed to fail. You had no chance. Therefore, take the mercy. It's designed so that when we are developed as spirit beings, we will know and know that we know and never challenge that God is the greater. God is the better. God is the wiser. God is the kinder. God is the more loving. It is God we owe everything to and not I was some great dude. And the reason it has to be that way is because God made Satan perfect and he turned on God. Well, I'm as good as he is. I'll just rise up there and be God myself. And you know, we have the same proclivity. To think we're so good. To think we're so great. To think we're so smart. I don't need God. I hear people say it all the time. I don't need God. I'm smarter than he is. I hear it all the time. Secular people don't think they need God. But you know what? I read the spanking they get. Starting in Revelation 15. Hey, if that's what they want, just let themselves get the big spoons out and tear it up. I don't want that. I don't want that. I want the salvation offered to me, and I realize I've got to have Jesus Christ Him crucified. Let's go to Colossians 2, verse 9. A couple of verses I did not get in this message, but have got to be gone over. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Matter of fact, we might not get any more of the sermon done than that, but that's all right. Y'all need this. I told you I was ready to preach today. You know, when you're riding down the van, listen to Perry Stone, you get boom, shamaka, sumanama, in the car going on. You know you're going to have a good time. You know when you start getting those Holy Ghost shocks around Wednesday, Sabbath's going to be good. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. All of the fullness of God the Father. All of the fullness of the Holy Spirit lives in Christ. So when you can tap into Him, why didn't we sing the Shema? I'm in you, you're in me, we're in Echad. If you can tap into that, you have available to you the fullness, not the trifling partials. You've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You've been given fullness in Christ, but you know we don't want it, we don't take it, we shy away from it. Oh, people think I'm crazy, people think I'm goofy. Look, people thought I was goofy before I got saved, so I don't care. People thought I was crazy and goofy before I got saved, so what I got to lose? They already got me nailed out, go ahead and get in it, man. In Him you were also circumcised. That's a hard word. In the putting off of the sinful nature. All right, are you circumcised? Have you put off your sinful nature? Have you really done the digging in your life to get rid of the stuff God doesn't like? If you haven't put your ability and you haven't given up your right to stop sinning, you have not circumcised your heart. You know, God is not going to circumcise you. You're going to circumcise yourself. You go back and you read everything in the Old Testament. You read about every time there was a circumcision. And God didn't come down and cut it off. He told them to take the knives and cut it off themselves. You're going to circumcise your own heart. You're going to cut away your desire for sin. You're going to cut away your right to be able to do as you want to. And you're going to cut it away yourself. And that's the price of getting in. Not with a circumcision done with the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. It happens because you take the Holy Spirit. That's why you need the fullness of it. You take the Holy Spirit and you cut it away. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through the power of your faith who raised Him from the dead. That's why you have to be water baptized. Because it is your symbolic confession of faith that I'm dying with Christ. I'm dying to self. And once you've made that, once you've done that, once you've said in public, I am dead to myself, you have no right to go back and take it back up. You don't have the right to go back and say, well, I'll just do whatever I want to. You don't have the right to go back and say, well, I'll just let fly out of my mouth whatever I feel like. And that doesn't always apply to cussing. Sometimes you just let other stuff come out. It's not bad words, but it's hurtful words. It's bad things that you're let flying out of there that don't need to be said. Come on. Hey, it's time for Passover. We're plowing deep. Do you believe He raised Him from the dead? If you really believe that He raised Jesus from the dead, if you really believe when you come out of the waters of baptism that you have that new life living in you, if you really believe that you're circumcising your heart to the power of the Holy Ghost, then you've got to believe to walk in righteousness and not walking in sin. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. You know, none of us was able to achieve greatness on our own. None of us was able to achieve right standing because we're such great folks. No, He came and got us out of the muddy hole. He took us out of the pit. He washed us in the water of baptism. He cut away the stuff He didn't like. He put the power in the life of the living God in you. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? He made you alive in Christ. Are you just sleeping it off? Are you just letting the world go on by while you don't pay any attention? Are you planting your talent in the ground? Oh God, you a hard man. You like to reap where you didn't sow. You like to harvest where you didn't straw. Here's yours back. What'd He say? You wicked, unprofitable, lazy servant. You're going into tribulation where you will learn how to put my money to work at interest. Man, you need to be taking the tremendous, the awesome, the magnificent, the totally undescribable power, grace, and mercy of the living God that He's put in you, and you need to be training and getting game with it. You need to be bringing your Lord something back to show. You need to be coming back to the Lord and saying, look, Lord, You gave me 5, I got 10 for You. You gave me 2, I got 4 for You, because I loved You enough to take what You gave me and put it to use. Do you know how many people in the world don't get this? Amen. There was a time we talked about 145,000 brethren living this way of life on planet Earth out of a proportion of the world's total of 6 trillion people. There's a lot less than 144,000 now. And when you stop and you take the people who are living the Torah observant, Spirit-filled life, come on now, when you take the people who are living the Torah observant, Spirit-filled life as a percentage of the almost 7 trillion on the planet now, you've got something very, very few people have gotten. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is demanded. You better be out there putting this to use in your life. You better be out there putting this to use and showing other people the hope that lies within you, if in fact it does. You know, that's an amazing thing. Some people aren't showing anything because they don't got no hope in them. Do you got this hope in you? Do you got the hope in you that Jesus is alive and living in you? Do you have the hope that I'm walking the life He walked? Do you have the hope that the Spirit which He raised Lazarus from the dead is working in me, raising me up from the dead?
Thank you.
He forgave all your sins. One place it says He removed them as far as east is from west. In another He says, I put them in the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. You know, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer covered it over so God could walk into camp. But the precious blood of Jesus removes it. The ServPro commercial says, like it never even happened. If you can repent fast, and by the time the devil can get to the Father to accuse you of your sin, the Father's like, that never happened, you're a liar. Bang the gavel. Never happened, you're a liar. Next. Because when you repent, it's gone. It's not covered. See, we're the ones that keep carrying that baggage around. So I don't remember what I did since atonement. I'm only going to write down the stuff I've done since atonement. That's enough. Believe me, it's enough. Oh, it's enough. Oh, that's enough. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And they say the law's done away because of that. The Greek terms here are so vivid and so descriptive. The Greek terms for the written code that stood opposed to you is you took out the pen. You know in old days they didn't have ink pens, right? You didn't go down and get a Bic, had ink in it, right? You had the pen, you dipped it in the ink, and you wrote with it, right? You want to know what that Greek term really means? You took an inkwell full of your own blood, and you wrote out God a bill that says, I owe you my life, full complete death in the lake of fire because I have sinned. You wrote that out in your handwriting with your own blood. That's what Jesus nailed to the cross. Some places it's called a bond. Some places it's called a certificate of indebtedness. It's a business term. You wrote out to God that you owe Him your life in the lake of fire because you was a bad person. And you wrote it in your handwriting. That's why some verses say the handwriting of ordinances. And you wrote it in your own blood. And you gave that to God when you sinned in His face and did whatever you wanted to do just because you just got to be that way. Come on, hey. Hey, come on. Preacher's right in here in the middle of it. I have done it all myself. That's what He nailed to the cross. That's what stood opposed to you. That's what He's talking about when He says He abolished the law. It wasn't the rules and regulations for how to conduct your flesh on planet Earth. It was the fact that because you trashed all that, because we're so hard-headed and stubborn and bullheaded, that we were going into the lake of fire as a result of it. And who wants to keep their certificate of indebtedness? Who wants to keep the handwriting of ordinances that stood opposed to you? Who wants that written code? Well, that's what Paul is talking about when he says you're trying to justify yourself by living under the law. He's not talking about I'm going to humble myself and surrender to Jesus. We talked about surrender last week. It's just a word people don't like. Come on now, I ran the Battle of Shiloh when I was a Cub Scout. We don't, especially in the South, we don't like that word surrender. But we have got to unconditionally surrender to Jesus our will and our willingness and our right to do as we please. And so when he says that you're trying to justify yourself by the law, that is not saying that, oh, you keep the Sabbath or you follow the dietary laws, therefore you're trashing the sacrifice of Christ. What he's telling you is that you're trying to earn your salvation by doing those things, and it's too late. You already blew it. It's too late for that. There ain't a human being breathing on this earth that has the right to go up to God and say, I ain't broke your laws yet. You owe me. We're all done. Stick a fork in us, it's over. The handwriting has got to go. And the only way it goes is by taking the scourge and splattering yourself with the blood of Jesus. If you don't take your culpability in His death, you still got your handwriting. It's not good. Verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. I can hear the devil to this day. How many of you know that they mock Jesus? Hey, if you're the Son of God, come off of that cross. I can hear the panic in the devil's voice. I can hear the absolute dread of put about 16 expletives in there. Oh, I can't believe we did that. Oh, I can't believe we did that. How did it come to this that we let Him get up on that cross? Oh, if you're the Son of God, come off of that cross. Oh, come off of that cross. Oh, if He dies up on the cross, we're finished. It's over for us. Oh, there might be some shouting and hollering on the way to the deal, but it's a done deal and we're done. We're going in the lake of fire. We ain't getting out. If He dies on that cross, it's finished for us. Do we really believe that? He has triumphed over the demonic horde. He has triumphed, and He made them a public spectacle. We didn't know what that word means. That means they're the fools at the end of the procession. When a conquering general came, the tribute was in the front. The conquered generals were in the front. Then all the defeated warriors came marching along in chains, and at the end were the fools at the end of the procession. That's what He made the devil and his chief minions, the fools at the end of the parade. Therefore, because of what we just said, therefore, because of all that we just said about the cross of Christ and having the handwriting of ordinances that was against you nailed to the cross, your bill due for the penalty of your sin, because of that, let nobody judge you with regard to a holy day. You're coming up on Passover. Because you understand your part in the death of Christ. Because you understand the power of the cross to save you from damnation. Don't let anybody judge you for keeping a holy day. It doesn't say let no one judge you for not keeping the holy day. It says let no man judge you for keeping the holy day.
Thank you.
The word not ain't in there. Let no man judge you for keeping the new moon or the Sabbath day. Let no man judge you for that. You're doing what is right. You are doing what is good. You are doing what God said He wanted done. You are taking seriously the fact that Jesus Christ is crucified, was crucified for you, that you've accepted the penalty for your, the removal of the penalty for your life, and that now you're going to live that new way of life in obedience to Him. You are sober-minded, clear, and moving in the power of God to do what is right. Don't let anybody judge you for that. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. These are a shadow of what's coming. When God brings His glorious kingdom, when Jesus returns with the holy angels to put down all rule and authority and to take over the earth for God, this is how planet earth is going to be structured. Let no man judge you for living this way now. Excuse me, because all mankind is going to live that way in the future or die. I didn't write the book. I'm just telling you what it says. You'll do what Jesus says when He comes back or you die. He ain't playing. He's not going to put up with no trifling mess. He's not going to put up with back talk, carrying on, fussing. This is the way of God. Walk you in it. This is the way of God. Walk you in it. He's not playing games. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Why is the reality found in Christ? Because He's the King of the kingdom. The reality is in Him for the Sabbath, the new moon, the holy days, because this is His kingdom and He's King of it. The King embodies the kingdom. The King is the chief law enforcement officer of the kingdom. The King in this case will be the high priest of the kingdom. The King is going to be the one who's going to take the word. What did He say? I spoke nothing of my own, but only the words my Father spoke. He's going to take everything that the Father's given Him. He's going to make it so on planet earth. Or can He count on you to be right in there? Aye, sir, making it so with whatever He gives you to make. He's, you know, the whole purpose of you walking this walk, the whole purpose of you talking this talk, the whole purpose of you being involved in this now is so that you can rule with Him for 1,000 years. When He takes you up in the office and He says, this is your portfolio, make it so, are you going to be going, aye, we're going to make it happen, Lord? I don't know if I want to do that. I never did like that in the first place. I didn't see why we had to do that. So we do things nowadays, isn't it? I don't know why Pastor Bell wants me to do it that way. I've heard it. I hear it all the time. But you know what? He ain't going to take all that. He's personally selected you for the job He wants you to do. He is personally. You think the Lord ain't had a hand in your life? Oh, Lord, where were you when this was happening to me? Right there, tending to it. Stirring the pot, making sure it didn't stick to the sides and burn. Come on. Ain't a thing you've gone through He wasn't right there personally tending. There's not a thing that you've gone through in your life that didn't have to be that way. There's not one thing that you've gone through in your life that He wasn't personally overseeing to make sure, because there's a job for you to do and you had to have that to match up to the job. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility. You hear me talk about that sometimes. Being overly humble when it's really not about humility before God, but it's keeping people subdued in church. I don't want folks subdued in church. The law of God was given for you to walk in liberty. The law of God was given to you to walk in liberty. There can be no freedom without the rule of law. Come on, every American should know this to their toes. There's no freedom without the rule. How many people go around, I don't Bill of Rights, I can't stand that thing. And well, Bill of Rights, man, it's a burden on me have to have free speech all the time and let no soldiers be quartered in my house and no search and seizure without a warrant. That's just ridiculous. Get that off of me, man. That's a burden. Nobody says that. Well, the Torah is no different. The Torah guarantees your life, your liberty, and your pursuit of happiness. As a matter of fact, God went about 55 notches higher than our Constitution because He actually gave you property to go out and be happy on. Ain't nobody distributed property to America without making you pay for it in gold. Come on, y'all. Look, when the settlers went out west, they had to pay for it in gold. You couldn't even use paper money to buy your property. It had to be gold. Look up your history. Brother Jackson. Your kin folks, Andy, my favorite president, Andrew Jackson, specie circular. You had to buy property with gold. God parceled the land out for free. You got your land for free. You were told, this is your land, go be happy on it. How's that for the pursuit of happiness? Don't tell me there's junk in the Torah. The Torah is your freedom. So don't let anybody who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. We want everybody in the congregation free. I got a real nice compliment today about how we're doing things with Kelly. But you know what? I'm not doing any different than I do them with Frida, or Coleman, or Raina, or Kyra, or Zach, or anybody else in here. I want every person in this room free to use their God-given talents and abilities to take the Holy Ghost that's in you and use it for the Lord the way He wants it used. It ain't about Pastor Bill. It's about Yeshua Messiah. And if every person in here is free to be the person God made them to be, to use their gifts the way He created them in that person and gives them the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to use them, then I will get more than ample reward. This person has lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. When you have false humility and, what was the other thing listed here? And the worship of angels, you lose your connection to the head. My number one job is to get every one of you attached to Jesus. If you know Jesus, if you've seen Jesus, if you hear from Jesus on a daily basis in your personal life, my work is finished. Because once you're attached to the head, you don't need to be attached to me. I'm just here to facilitate your travel from the door to Him. I'm just here to facilitate your travel from the door to Him. Once you're attached to Him, He's going to give you your assignment. I'm not. You're going to come to me and say, the Lord wants me to do this and such, and I'm going to try to work it out in a way that the whole body is built up together. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all designed to perish because they're based on human commands and teachings. And they won't apply that to the Torah. The Torah is not based on human commands and teachings. Moses did not give you this law. Yahweh spoke all these words saying, amen. Yahweh! I love that line of the Ten Commandments. Moses, God is God. Yeah, no kidding, no doubt. Moses, God is God, and Moses got this from Him. He's the one that told you what you had to do. So the rules in the Torah are not the basic principles of this world. The basic principles of this world is what we had before we had the Torah. That's the way they live out there. That's why they have all the problems they have. Because the basic principles of this world cannot get you saved. The basic principles of the world cannot get you attached to Jesus. The basic principles of the world take you away from Jesus. Jesus is Jewish. Amen. He was Jewish when He was here. He was Jewish when He died. He was Jewish when He's resurrected. He'll be Jewish when He comes back. And you know what? He's going to make a federal case out of it. Well, He is. You know what? And He might not have, if we hadn't made such a federal case against them, then He might not have had to make a big case against us. But because we've trashed them, hey, look out. He's swinging that paddle. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. What do you see out there? There's no restraint of sensual indulgence. Why? Because they're not living by the Torah. Another place, God calls the Torah the wisdom. When the people who live around you see you, they will go, what is the source of this great wisdom by which you're living? Torah. Torah, Torah, Torah. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. There is so much wisdom in the Torah. There is so much knowledge and understanding that most of us neglect because we don't read it. Actually, this message I wrote would have been pretty good if I hadn't put this in here. Didn't seem too good yesterday, though. Anyway, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Look, you live in America. Though they be descended from the patriarch Joseph, they don't know who they are. They don't live right. Come on, I grew up in the South. You talk about a bunch of uncircumcised heathens. Come on now. I'm a native son. Born in the River City. We live like heathens. This is how we live. Okay, this is how we live. We called ourselves to be Gentiles and made that excuse to do everything God said He doesn't like. Oh, we're Gentiles, we can do that. Oh, really? Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Oh, that's hard. When you live like the Gentiles, you're separate from Christ. When we walk in all that trash, when I was a heathen, when I was dirty dog as I call myself, I was separated from Christ, cut off from the covenants, and removed from the commonwealth of Israel. That ain't a good place to be. The new covenant is made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And if you ain't linked in there by Jesus, you ain't a part of the covenant. That's hard. It's the Bible. It's the straight word of God. No sugarcoating. Excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's a bad place to be. But it's the cross of Christ that brings us in. It's the cross of Christ and our receiving our due share of His death that puts us back into Israel. But now in Jesus Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You're brought near. How did the blood come out? The blood came out when they were scourging Him and ripping the flesh off His bones. The blood came out when they drove the stake in His hands and in His feet. The blood came out when they stabbed Him in the side. The blood didn't come out from Him walking around Canaan and preaching. The blood came out when He was done wrong. The blood came out when He was tortured and took your punishment, every last lash of it. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier. What's He talking about, the two one? He's talking about those who are excluded from citizenship in Israel without covenants and living like the lost, and those who are a part of the covenants, our Jewish brethren. If you ain't made one with the Jewish brethren, it says it right here, He made the two one and destroyed the barrier. If you're not brought back home, you're still lost. Oh, wow, Pastor Bill. That's what it said, doesn't it? I didn't make it up. I didn't write this book. I'm not smart enough. I'm just telling you what it says. Through the cross. I told you, I came in here to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the crucifixion on the cross that takes people who are living like apostate Gentile heathen and brings them back to Israel. Brings them back and makes them one with the Jewish brethren who live by the Torah. And if you ain't, it says you ain't got Christ. Come on, I want Him. I can't live without Him. Dividing the wall of hostility. If He divided the wall of hostility, why is there so much hostility in the Christian church against the Jewish brethren? Christ tore the wall down, and if you keep building it back up, you're putting yourself on the wrong side of the wall. Oh, Pastor, Pastor, you're preaching again. Yeah, I'm preaching again. I told you, I was ready to preach when I got here today. If you keep building up the wall of hostility against the Jewish people, you just cut yourself off from Christ again. I don't know about you, but I can't have that. And I'm not talking about for you. I can't be cut off from Christ. I cannot be cut off from Christ. And the only way to be attached to Him is to be standing next to His brothers, the Jewish people. And if you ain't, you'd cut yourself off. We just read it right here. By abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. What law is He talking about? I always want to go back and say the Torah's done away. You don't got to live right. You can live like a heathen again. He's talking about the law of separation that takes you, the former Gentile heathen believer, and says you can't have no part in Israel. Unless you rebuild the wall back up. He's saying that when Jesus was crucified, He tore down the law that said you were excluded from the household of God. And contrary to the law, He grafted you back into the root of Israel. Look, you don't support the root. The root supports you. This is the root. If you're not tapped back into this root, you are living apart from Christ. And what did He say? The branches will be broken off and gathered and burned in the fire. Come on, y'all. I didn't make this stuff up. I'm just telling you what it says. You've got to be made one by destroying the law that says you're a heathen. You know the Gentiles couldn't come in the temple? Why? Because you touched unclean things and you ate unclean things and you didn't follow the laws of God. He's not saying the law of God that governs your conduct's done away. He's saying the law that excludes you from the holy place is done away. I don't know about you, but I've seen the Ark of God's covenant in heaven because that law got abolished in His flesh so I could go in. Even though I was dirty dog at one point, now I'm deputy dog and I got to go in and see. I might have started the dirty dog, but I'm deputy dog now, Jack, and I get to go in and see. And you know what? He abolished the law that kept you out, but that doesn't give you the right to go down and get that white pole sandwich. That doesn't give you the right to go to Catfish Cabin and load up. That doesn't give you the right to go to work today. Because if you want to go in, you got to walk in it, baby. And if you're not going to walk in it, you just made yourself dirty dog all over again. And you know what? You can't crucify the Son of God a second time. He only gets crucified once. Moses didn't get to go to the promised land because he struck the rock a second time. When he went to the rock the first time, God says, strike the rock and bring out water. Christ was struck once. Christ is that rock. Oh, Shemaka. Christ is that rock, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The rock was struck once, but the second time Moses, oh, I'm feeling this. The second time Moses went to the rock, God says, speak to the rock, Moses. And Moses got on his little high horse and said, do we got to bring you water? And he struck the rock a second time. You don't strike Christ but once, Jack. And no water came out. You imagine it was kind of embarrassing when nothing happened. And so he struck the rock a second time. Number three. And then God brought water. But God was mad at Moses and said, you ain't going in. You ain't going in. Look, I'm telling you today, once you get freed from sin, don't go back in it because you don't get to crucify Christ a second time. And you want to go to the promised land with Joshua. You didn't get that. Joshua's name is the same as Jesus' name. It's Yeshua. You want to go to the promised land with Yeshua. You know what the Lord showed Kelly this week? Five books of the Torah, and the next book is Yeshua, Yahweh Saves. Look, man, you don't want to sin a second time. You don't want to strike the rock another time. You don't want to strike the rock and have God mad at you and you got to stay behind and be left in tribulation. You want to go into Yahweh Saves. You want to go into the rescue with Yahweh Saves. You want to go into the wedding supper with Yeshua. See, you start getting in the original languages, the Bible comes to life. It's not so dead and dry as we make it. His purpose was to create in Himself. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Look, He's Jewish. He was Jewish. He is Jewish. He will be Jewish. He'll always be Jewish. He chose Judah because Judah was willing to lay down his life for Brother Benjamin. Nobody else would do that. Look, He's going to make the two one new man. If you ain't a part of this, you ain't a part of the one new man. Oh. People ask me all the time, why are we doing all the Jewish stuff? Hey, yo, man, your Savior's Jewish. You better learn. Your Savior's Jewish, you better learn. In the Bible, the wife inherits with the husband, not with her family. When she marries, she joins a new family. She inherits with him. You are joining yourself to a Jewish Messiah. You're going to inherit with him. He's not going to become German for me. Come on. He is not going to become German for me. He's going to become, I'm going to become Jewish for him. Amen. I'm going to become Jewish for him. And in his one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Through the cross. It's through his death on the cross that he's bringing those who were without covenant and cut off from God back into citizenship with Israel and the covenants through his death on the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So why do we still have it? Why is there so much hostility to Jewish things? You know what really shocks me? Is that this hostility exists in Sabbath church where we've read these verses umpteen thousand times. Why is there so much anti-Semitism in Sabbath church? That doesn't make sense. You think that the keeping of the Sabbath would endear you to the Jewish people by the sheer act of going through the same things they go through, facing the same punishments they face, facing the same discrimination over the Sabbath that they face. You think that would make us like them more. It always did me. And I'm German. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those of you who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. He's not talking about fellow Christians. When he says God's people, he's talking about the people who have kept this for how many thousand years? We're all lightweights. Come on now. No longer Sabbath thing is only a year, 150. These people have been doing thousands of years. We're the lightweights. We're getting grafted back into them, not vice versa. We got nothing to offer them right now. You know what? We don't even know how to explain their Messiah to them in a way that will make them believe. First thing we do is tell them that Jesus did away with the law. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the Messiah will magnify the law of God. So we disqualified ourselves from... Oh, you didn't get that. The Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, is going to magnify the law. So as soon as we say that Jesus did away with the law, we made ourselves liars, we made God a liar, and we just proved to them that whoever we're claiming is Jesus ain't nobody's Messiah. How are we going to convince them now? And then you go and you add the persecution we've thrown on them in the last 2,000 years, now how are we going to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah? You ain't! But that's okay. God's got a plan. He's going to send Elijah. They're going to rebuild the temple and he's going to explain Jesus to them. And 144,000 get saved as a result of that. Because you know, God knew we'd be idiots. And he's got it all worked out. He says in the book of Romans that all Israel, meaning the Jewish people, shall be saved. Because he's a lot smarter than us and he knows what he's doing. And he knew what would it take and he knew how bad we'd be. So now we have become fellow citizens with the Jewish people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you also are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. All because he died on the cross. You don't get any of that without his death on the cross. You don't get any of that without your participation in his death on the cross. All of it lost if you weren't one of the ones that killed him. And we love so much to say somebody else killed Jesus. Oh, you know the so-and-sos, they killed Christ. I've heard probably five different sets of people put in there. You know what, if it wasn't you, you've got no part in him. And we all get like Peter. Oh, Lord, you don't got to die. Get behind me, Satan. We don't even know what we're saying sometimes. We just let it come out. And we're supposed to test the spirits. Not necessarily the ones you always hear, but the ones that are trying to speak out. You need to test what's coming out of your heart. Is that really what I want to be? Hey, look, every idle word. Do I really want to be on my knees giving account for that? Is it really worth? Is it really worth wiping out those last five good deeds? You know, we talk about this a lot. Perry Stone had a pastor friend on a 40-day fast, and he saw the beam of judgment of God in a vision. Your angel is going to be there with the books of your works in his hand or her hand. and fire's going to come out from the bema. You know, this is a little brown chair up here. It's a bema chair. I thought this was a Greek thing and didn't like it, but this is a bema chair. The bema is the platform where they read the Torah, and the bema table is where they lay the Torah scroll out. The bema chair is where the person who sits is going to read the Torah. It's a Jewish thing. That's when, okay, I can go for it now. Fire's going to come out from the bema judgment chair of Jesus. And it's going to reduce your books. What's going to be in your angel's hand? Are you going to let just little things fly out and wipe out reward for good deeds done? Are you going to be neglectful of stuff you're supposed to do? Oh, well, I'll just go in to work. You know, it's only a couple hours on the Sabbath. I'll just go pinge here and pinge there. Are you going to let that destroy the things you've worked so hard in the Lord for? He's going to judge every man's life. Ladies, you ain't getting out. Whoa, man. Let's come and say, whoa, man. Your books are getting burned down like the rest of them. What's going to be in that angel's hand? Are you going to take your responsibility for the death of Christ and that you have good works? Are you going to keep that focused in your mind and be sober-minded that I put my hand to kill my Lord so that I will not do it again? You hear me? Are you going to be sober-minded and get your mind around this, realizing that all that little junk in your life and mine is why He had to die, so that the next time that little junk's ready to come flying out of your face, or your hands are fixing to do it, or you're fixing to do something, you say, no, I don't want to put one more strike on my Lord. Come on, I'm going to put one more strike on my Lord. And look, I'm not giving you this because the Lord read your mail to me last night. I'm giving you this because over the last 10 years, the Lord has read my mail back to me. And look, it's an easy thing to get a prophetic word for somebody else. Oh, Billy, look what they've been doing in the house. Look what they've been doing over here. Look at what's been going on. But it's another thing when He's looking right in your eyes and saying, you know what you did yesterday? Ain't working. I don't like it. Those are hard words to hear there from the Lord. When you're looking right in His eyes, I don't like it. I didn't want to take it for that. Come on now, we got to make this personal. We're coming up into Passover. Like I told you before, I don't care about company. Company comes in and not prepared, I don't care. That's company. I'm looking at you. Everybody in the Hungry Hearts Brigade ought to have their cross on their shoulders coming in, singing His praises, because we understand. Everybody from Hungry Hearts ought to have their blood splattered all over them because they know I did it, and accepting of it, and laying down their worship on Passover night, because they really have taken into their heart the full gravity of what it means to have crucified Jesus, the Messiah, the King, the Son of the living God. You know, I cry a lot at Passover. That's because I'm really coming to terms with Dirty Dog and how bad Dirty Dog beat my Lord. Every one of us has got to do that. Every one of us got to, people was like, can I borrow your handkerchief? No, they'll get you home today. Get you home today. It's in use.